Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 8. We're beginning chapter 8 today. We're going to read the first six verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Hear now the word of God. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul had been taking up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through this. But he had wanted the Gentile Christians in the churches throughout Asia Minor and throughout Greece and that whole area there to recognize that they owed to their brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ who were of Jewish background, especially those at Jerusalem, the privilege of coming to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through missionaries sent out by those churches. And so they owed their salvation to Christ, but they owed the privilege of hearing the gospel to the churches who sent out those missionaries. And so Paul wants them to recognize that as a sign of their unity in the Lord Jesus. Paul was going around and he was telling the churches that he was collecting an offering that would be taken to Jerusalem to be then distributed to the poor Christians there. He mentioned that. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians. He mentioned that in what we call the sorrowful letter that we no longer exists, that we no longer have, but it was part of what Titus was to inform these folks of. And then he mentions it once again here in 2 Corinthians. He spends some time, the next two chapters, 8 and 9, dealing with the subject of Christian giving and the grace that's involved in Christian giving. So apparently what had happened was Paul had written that sorrowful letter. And he had written the first letter, and the collection in Corinth had started, but then it stalled. It probably stalled because of the disciplinary trouble that the church was having dealing with that man and his followers, and the reason he had to send Titus there to handle that. And so Paul gets back to that, and what he wants to do is he wants to give the churches in Corinth an understanding of how the example of how the churches in Macedonia responded to this appeal for an offering. So he gives this example that we're looking at here of the churches in Macedonia to spur the Corinthians on to their giving as well. He begins by talking to them about this grace of generosity that's seen in the example of the Macedonians. You'll recall that what the Apostle Paul did was he sent Titus to Corinth with this sorrowful letter, and then he was waiting for him. He went to Troas and was waiting for Titus to return, and Titus didn't come and didn't come and didn't come, and Paul went on into Macedonia, and finally Titus caught up with him there. And so while he was there in Macedonia, he was dealing with what he mentions right here. He was dealing with the churches. He was dealing with problems in the churches. And he was dealing with this collection. And he was astounded by the way in which the churches in Macedonia responded to what he said regarding this collection for the poor saints. So Titus comes back and Titus reports to Paul that finally things are getting on track in Corinth, but that he had to deal with all the disciplinary matters, and so there wasn't a whole lot done in regards to taking up this special offering. It hasn't been completed yet. So Paul writes this letter, and he uses what he has just experienced in Macedonia among those Christians there to urge the Corinthians to get on track and to begin to pick up their understanding of what giving is and to actually give as they have already promised that they would give. Now, every church that Paul visited knew about this offering. They knew of this collection for the saints. He talked about it throughout Asia Minor. He talked about it in Macedonia. He talked about it in Greece. He wrote to the church in Rome that he was going to be taking up such an offering. And then the scriptures tell us that he actually did when he arrived in Jerusalem, just before he was arrested. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he had the money from the collection that he gave to the church to give to the poor. But at this particular time that we're reading about this, Paul was coming under fire by false teachers and false apostles who had infiltrated the church in Corinth, and they were saying nasty things about Paul. And one of the things they're apparently saying is that Paul planned on taking up an offering but just putting it in his own pocket and spending the money on himself. In other words, they're accusing him of being a 20th and 21st century televangelist, I guess. That he's going to spend the money on himself. He's not going to actually give it to the people that it's intended for. And it's time to set the record straight. This is the third time now he's had to deal with this issue. So he's going to set the record straight. That's why we've got so much here. Two chapters on this. Paul then turns, first of all, to this recent trip to Macedonia and the response of the Christians there in Macedonia. And he uses this as a model and as an example for us and for the Corinthians to understand what giving is all about. They receive the grace of God in salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they show their regenerate nature by giving back to the Lord and to the Lord's people. And so, in verse 2, he makes a startling statement that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The churches that we're probably talking about here, the churches that we know of that Paul founded in Macedonia, are those at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Out of those congregations, the churches in Philippi were ones who regularly sent the Apostle Paul monetary help while he was traveling around as a missionary. We read about that going on in Scripture. They sent help. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and the church in Philippi sent money to him in Thessalonica so he could continue his ministry there. And then we read also later on that when he is under house arrest in Rome, that those Philippian Christians continued to support him financially and help him in other ways as well. So we've got this wonderful example of this one town in which there are a number of Christian churches that are just overflowing with generosity. But the generosity doesn't grow out of ease and wealth. Notice that Paul describes this. It comes in the midst of afflictions and trials. The emphasis in this sentence really is on that word affliction. And we don't know all the afflictions that Paul faced in every place he went. We know only some things about the afflictions that took place in Macedonia. For example, in Thessalonica, when Paul got there, he was preaching the gospel, and as often happened, unbelieving Jews were stirred up over the preaching of the gospel. They get really upset when they hear that, and so they grab one of the local Christian leaders, a man by the name of Jason, and some other Christians with him, and they haul them before the authorities, expecting to bring charges against them. What happened in the Lord's providence was when they get there to court, essentially, the officials of court said, just post bail and you can go. And so nothing really came of it. It more or less fizzled at that point. In the letters that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he mentions that they suffered all kinds of afflictions at the hands of their own countrymen, just as he and his fellow Jewish Christians suffered at the hands of the Jews. And so he's saying to the Thessalonians, you're suffering at the hands of unbelieving Gentiles, just like the Christians back home in Jerusalem are suffering at the hands of unbelieving Jews. Except for Paul being himself dragged before the proconsul Gallio in Corinth, there and then immediately released. We read about that happening. There was no real persecution going on in Corinth. So, think about it this way. Paul's words to the Corinthians ought to make anyone who's serious think this. If the Macedonian Christians are able, in the midst of persecution, to give generously, then why should we who are not being persecuted think that we can't give? That's one of the things he doesn't really say that outright, but it's very obvious that this is the case, because he's talking about the great ordeal of affliction that they have. Notice the contrasts that exist in Macedonia. Now, the Macedonians knew that their extreme suffering was not a sign that God hated them or God had abandoned them in any way, but rather they understood very clearly that in the midst of this extreme suffering, the Lord has not failed them. He's been with them throughout everything. And so their joy is beyond measure. Paul calls it an abundance of joy. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So he says to the Macedonians, he says to the Thessalonians, you became imitators. You received the word of God with the joy of the Holy Spirit, but it was in the midst of all this tribulation. Suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ can result in joy. The Bible tells us that. The apostles give that example. I remember when they were arrested back in Acts chapter 5 for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were beaten and then turned loose. It says in chapter 5, verse 41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So the apostles were rejoicing that they had stood for Christ, even though they had been beaten for it. So Paul notices a contrast in the Macedonian churches that is startling to him. And the contrast is not wealth and poverty. That's not the contrast. The contrast is the abundance of joy and deep poverty. Affliction results in joy, and joy and poverty result in a wealth of generosity here. Now, let's go back 200 years before Paul ever got to Macedonia. We're going to take a time travel trip here. And what we're going to look at is in the area of Macedonia where Paul established these churches, 200 years before he ever got there, there was a gold rush, and it was a big boom, and everybody got rich, and towns sprung up, mines were dug, and the people became wealthy. And then, just like happens with many booms like that, it went bust. The mines dried up, they played out, and poverty set in. The people didn't apparently keep the money. They went ahead and spent it, and it was all gone. And so the money dried up. Wars set in, barbarians invaded, and eventually Rome conquered the area. and left the people in financial ruin. And so even these cities in Macedonia, these large cities, were financially ruined. They were impoverished. They were full of extremely poor people. Now, by contrast, Corinth was a wealthy city. Remember when we started looking at that, they had two seaports. And they had trade going constantly through the city. And so Corinth is this very wealthy business center. And the cities of Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea were very poor cities. In spite of their poverty, the Macedonians are lavish in their giving. Paul describes this as liberality. It's a word that means generosity. And it actually focuses on this. The word itself focuses on a single-mindedness and simplicity without any hidden motives or agenda. So they are willing to give, but they're not willing to give in order to get back. There's no, like some people might do today, there's no idea, I'm going to give X amount of money to the church because I get this great tax break for it, or something that comes back to me. So their generosity that's listed here is just a single-minded idea. It's a simple idea, and there's no hidden agenda. There's no hidden motive behind it. They are generous. The saints in Macedonia are expressing their unity in the Lord Jesus Christ to the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. So Paul speaks of the wealth of their liberality. He's not referring to earthly treasures here. This wealth is a spiritual wealth. It means the riches of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about redemption through Christ. And so he's rejoicing, as he says to the Ephesians, for example, that the word of God dwells richly in the hearts of these Macedonian Christians. And then they gave in a way that startled Paul. They gave above and beyond. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, he says. Their giving was according to or their means or their ability and beyond their means or beyond their ability. Now, this verse was used back in the early days of the PCA, back in the before the PCA was founded in the 1960s and certainly in the early 1970s, as a proof text for what was called back then faith promise giving. I've mentioned this to us before. The idea was this. You are challenged to give money to support missions. Faith promise was always associated with foreign missions. And you are asked to trust the Lord to provide extra money for you that you don't already have. That's the faith part. You're trusting the Lord. And then when the Lord provides that extra money for you, you're to give that to the missions offering. That's the promise part. You say that money comes in and we'll give it. Church missions budgets were actually founded using this principle, which was claimed to be spiritual. But the problem arises when the Lord doesn't give some people extra money. So the people come to the church and say, yeah, we promised it, but it's the Lord's fault. They don't actually say that, but that's what they're implying. We didn't get any extra money, so too bad for the missions budget. And so then missionaries on the field get a pink slip instead of a check in their bank account. And so it's not, I don't believe it's biblical at all. And obviously from having said it before and having saying it right now, I don't believe this is biblical. This is not what Paul's teaching. So what is Paul saying here? How do we get an accurate understanding of what he's saying? He's saying this, that giving according to their ability simply meant that the Macedonian Christians gave out of their earthly resources that God had provided for them, meager though those resources were. And giving beyond their ability meant that they gave sacrificially to their own potential hurt out of those same scarce resources. We're not looking for something extra. We're saying these people went above and beyond, and they committed themselves to give, even if it hurt them financially as well. They're not looking for extra money. They're giving to the poor in spite of their own poverty. They know that the Lord will still take care of them, even if they have to go hungry if need be. And so this is a commitment for others in spite of a potential lack for themselves. It shows true faith. It doesn't show this self-centered so-called faith of faith promise giving. And they followed the scriptural command. This is very important. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he has no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin and say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? That's my argument against the faith promise system and in favor of what I think Paul is actually saying here. So they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, Paul writes. Without any prompting by Paul or by anyone, Titus or any of his associates, these Macedonian Christians are ready to give. They take the initiative. They come to Paul. When they hear about this offering, they hear about the need of the saints in Jerusalem, they come to Paul and beg him and plead with him, please let us give to this offering. That ought to startle everybody when you think about it. They're ready to give what they could in financial aid that would be of help to these poor saints in Jerusalem. This plea did what it would do to anybody. It surprised Paul. It's so startling. He writes about it. They're poor themselves, and yet they're begging to be allowed to participate in this offering for other poor saints. And they're doing so out of love for Christ and out of love for His church, His people. So their motivation was the joy of having come to know Christ themselves, and they're asking for the favor of returning some of that joy to the ones who had sent missionaries to them with the gospel. They want to share both their material and their spiritual blessings that they've received through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they look at this as a ministry of service to the saints in Jerusalem that were poor now essentially because of a great famine. We read in Acts 11, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would come a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So here's the beginning of that offering. And the reason for it was this great famine that caused the poor people in Judea and Jerusalem to suffer. So how do they go about giving? They give to God and to men. Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Some translations say, then to us by the will of God. So the Macedonians do the unexpected. If they had merely taken up an offering when Paul mentioned it, if they'd said, okay, and they'd taken up an offering in the church and they'd given it to Paul to take to the poor, Paul would have been overjoyed. He'd have been pleased with it. But they go beyond this in their zeal for the Lord and for His church. And Paul describes it by saying they gave themselves first to the Lord. Their giving is directed to give glory to God first of all and above all. In other words, they hear about this need and they determine we're going to honor God, we're going to please God, we're going to praise God, and the way we're going to do it is by giving to this, to meet this need. And so they give to the Lord first, they commit themselves to the Lord, This is this whole idea from Ecclesiastes. They're vowing to God, we'll help meet this need. We'll do what we can to meet this need. We'll give as we can. And some were saying, and we'll even go as far as we can, beyond their ability. They give themselves to the Lord first, and then they give themselves to Paul and his workers as well. They recognize that Paul and his fellow workers are sent from God. And so they've committed themselves to the servants of the Lord as well as to the Lord. And Paul says they did this through the will of God. They are thoroughly committed to this endeavor. The result is they're drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves, and they're drawn closer to fellow Christians as well, and they have a growing and greater desire to help them. And so they show this willing and joyful task of giving. They're not grudging. They're not complaining about this. They are not just helpful. They are saying, please let us help. We want to help. Give us an opportunity to help. And so Paul says, so we urge Titus, as he had previously made a beginning. Remember, Titus had spoken to the Corinthians about it. Paul mentioned it in the first letter. He mentioned it in the sorrowful letter. And yet, apparently right now, this offering is stalled. And so Paul is urging Titus to continue. Go back to Corinth and continue helping get this offering ready. So that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. He calls it a gracious work. Have you ever thought about when you give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called a gracious work, which means an outworking of the grace that's given to you, and you show that grace that's been given to you by actively participating generously in things. So the Corinthians here are actively participating generously in this call to help others who are in need. Titus is to complete it, and they're willing to participate, and their willingness to participate, they're giving themselves to the Lord, they're giving by their ability and beyond their ability, all of those things add up together to show an outworking of the grace of the gospel that's going on in their lives. They're showing by what they're doing here that they truly are genuine Christians and they want to give. So for us, this example of Macedonia is a valid example even today. Like them, we ought to give ourselves to God through Christ first of all. That's the most important thing, that we are committed to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, an equally valid thing that comes from this example is we're to give of our resources to aid in the spread of the gospel to the lost. They were giving for a particular need for poverty, but we ought to give to spread the gospel. That's a great need to begin with. And also, we ought to do a similar thing to what they're doing when we give to aid Christian brothers and sisters in destitute places to help relieve whatever suffering they have. Now, the thing we need to remember, I think, that certainly the Macedonians understood, and Paul's trying to explain to the Corinthians and to us, is that when we commit to do so, we should follow through. And we should follow through even if that involves suffering on our part as well. If we commit to do it, we ought to follow through with it. Because ultimately what we're looking at here in the example of Macedonia is Christian love in action. And we would do well to imitate that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the things that Paul tells us of these believers long ago and their commitment to you and their willingness to give. And Lord, how they didn't look at their own poverty as a reason to not do anything, but they rejoiced and begged for the privilege to give, to help those who were struggling, who were in need. Father, sometimes in our own culture, we become very self-centered. And Lord, this is a reminder of what we're supposed to be like as Christians. We're to commit ourselves to you. and we're to give ourselves to others as well. And so bless us, Lord, to learn the lesson of the Macedonian Christians. And please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.